Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who are you? A question that is posed to us at different times in different ways. The hymn invites us in, first of all, to ask this question of a couple of gentlemen strolling down the road toward Emmaus, but then it comes back around and asks it again of you, of me, of all who are gathered here, of all who are participating in the life of faith that we have. Who are you who walk in sorrow? And, of course, what are your sorrows? Some of them are listed and cataloged right here, but the big one, the important one, the inevitable one is death and grave. Who are you who have stood by the grave of a loved one or likely loved ones and have heard the words, have maybe seen the casket lowered, or at other times have been rushed out of the cemetery because funeral directors and others try to hide all of death from us? But even if we're not there, we know what happens. And when we go back, we see the pile of dirt now over the hole that had been gaping open, the tarps removed, some of the flowers remaining, and slowly we wait for the grass grow and the flowers to wither or be carried off for something else. We remember and we forget and we forget and we remember and life goes on, but yet we know that someday others will be walking in sorrow up to our gravesite and hearing those words and waiting for that last amen so they can go back, get on with their lives, or at least get on with the funeral luncheon. In the midst of death, life, in the midst of life, death. And that sorrow just clings. It touches us, it attaches itself to us. We can shake free from it for a time, but it always comes back. Now we put ourselves into the sandals of these guys who had lost their dearest friend. They were not one of the 12, or two of the 12 in this case, but they were in probably that group of 70 or 120, some of the closer followers of Jesus, some of those who had known him for quite a while, somebody who would recognize his voice, who would remember what he looked like, somebody who certainly would have seen him in his last days. Maybe he'd even been out and stood on the fringes of the crucifixion for a while before going home shaking heads, saying, "Why did it happen?" And yet the Lord concealed himself from them for a time. Because as we just went through our Bible study today in Ezekiel, ears without hearing, eyes without seeing, they'd been listening to the message of the scriptures, and it had never occurred to them that what Jesus had been teaching, what he had been revealing of himself already from the Bible, was actually so. And so he gets them to invite him into their walk, into their home, and he starts unpacking the scriptures for them. Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. But that's the way to build membership in a church, right? Start off by accusing them of not knowing anything. But they didn't, did they? They weren't paying attention to Moses and the prophets. They weren't paying attention to all of those direct and indirect prophecies and allusions to the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, the Christ. How they got through Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, and didn't attach that to the crucifixion. How they had heard Isaiah and the servant prophecies, and especially when it moved from the glory of the servant to the slaughter of the servant, the bruising, the beating, the lamb going silently forward, and didn't say, you know, that sounds a lot like what just happened to Jesus. But the Lord had not yet chosen to open the scriptures fully, just as he had not yet chosen to reveal himself fully. And we can't blame these guys any more than we can blame Peter, James, John, and the others. The women said this, and of course it was just the women, so the guys aren't going to believe them. And then the guys go out, and the guys don't see anything either, and they don't know what to believe. And so these guys had been in town earlier on the day we now know as Easter. It's the Feast of the Resurrection. But they aren't in the mood for feasting. They're trudging back home. Not only has Jesus been put to death, now his body has disappeared. And we've got hysterical, vision-seeing women. We've got confused disciples. We've got a tomb with grave clothing in it, but no body. What do we have here? And Jesus starts out by calling them out, and then beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And this is just a Sabbath day walk or so. This is not a long distance from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. So this must have been really a whirlwind tour of the scriptures. But beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He was doing what he said to those who were looking for eternal life among the Pharisees. You're searching the scriptures to find life, and I'm telling you, the scriptures are me. And that's what he's doing right here. He is taking, he is appropriating, he is making own with no shadow of a doubt that if you want to find Jesus, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to trust in Jesus, you go to his word. And their hearts are just starting to light up. This is good news beginning to burn its way through the gloom, the doom, and the chill of death. The sting of the grave may still be there, but it's not hurting as much because the ointment is being applied and rubbed in. And they want to hear more. And the only way they're going to hear more is by keeping this guy with him. So they invite him in and they gather around the table. He sets their hearts on fire with the good news that the Christ must die for the sins of the people, for the sins of the world, but the Christ must rise again. And then he pulls off the blinders. Remember in the garden how he did it? Mary was sitting there weeping and she thought he was the gardener and they were talking. And Mary probably knew him even better than these guys did. And though her eyes were blurred with tears, certainly wouldn't she have recognized his voice. But Jesus also concealed himself there until he could call her by name. In symbolism of him calling all of his people by name, in baptism first, and then when he calls you forth from your grave. And here, he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. These guys, again, probably weren't at the table on that Last Supper, but they had heard exactly what had gone down. How Jesus had taken the bread and broken it and given thanks and said. And here, he takes it and he breaks it, and the blinders fall off. And in the breaking of the bread, they tell the other disciples, we knew him. It really was Jesus. And they thought they had fantastic news and that they were going to be rebuffed by the disciples. They're not going to believe us any more than they did the women. But already now, Simon had heard. And Peter had told the others that he had seen the Lord. And last Sunday's gospel, we know what happened next. These guys may have left again, but while they're still gathered here in the room wondering what's going on, Jesus appears in their midst. And he gives them that final affirmation of his resurrection because they have the word, they have the name, they have the breaking of the bread, and now they have Jesus, head to toe, top to bottom, part and parcel, living, breathing, with wounds still on display. And they knew. And they believed. All except for Thomas, who had to get the same treatment a week later. So what do you have? God willing, this word still sets hearts on fire. It still burns away the chill of the grave. It still lights the path before you so that you can see that the grave is not a dead end, but it's a doorway into life everlasting. God willing, when you hear on the night in which you betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ, took bread, you are ready to receive at this altar not only bread, but also the body of Christ. And when he had taken the cup, you are ready to receive not only wine, but also the blood of the Savior shed for you on the cross. And that when you come up here and you hear, take, eat, and take, drink, you do so in faith, knowing that what you're receiving is truly the body and blood of Jesus. And that you know him in the breaking of the bread. You know him in the consumption of the cup. You know him in his word. You know him because in baptism he called you by name and put his name on you. Our hearts should be on fire. We should be psyched. We should be pumped. But we, like the Emmaus disciples, like the 11 who remained, like the women who went there and didn't understand a thing, like all the believers throughout history, need constant reminders, constant encouragement, constant forgiveness, because our sins, our shortcomings, our mortality blinds us, deafens us to the truth, day after day, week after week. And if we're fortunate, we have an hour and change on a Sunday morning to try cleaning out the gunk in our ears and removing the scales from our eyes and lifting up our heavy hearts. And some weeks it seems to work better than others, doesn't it? We might wish to have more, or we might wish to have brass bands and angel choirs, or at least somebody playing us a song on the banjo, but all we get is the same old word and supper, confession and absolution. What will I render to the Lord? I will render what he has rendered to me. I cannot give him anything worth having except what he has given me of himself. Who are you who walk in sorrow? You're believers, you're sinners, you're saints. Your children of God, washed in the water, washed in the blood of the Lamb, called by name, claimed and sealed to be Christ's. And you get lost, and you get perplexed, and you get tired, and you get weak, and you get hungry, and you get sorrowful, and you see bad things happening to apparently good people, and good things happening to people who you know are rotten to the core, and you just can't do a thing about them. Which doesn't separate you very much from anybody who's ever lived and breathed and walked the face of this earth. But in the midst of sorrow, joy. Because you have a traveling companion who not only is on the road with you, but he blazed the trail all the way to the end and now has come back to walk it with you. He not only walked up through the valley of the shadow of death and said, well, go on through here, but he went through first. And he went through more horribly. Because he went not only carrying his own pain and sorrow and the burden that the Father had laid on him by being the servant who must suffer, but he also carried the weight of your sins and your sorrows and your shortcomings. He carried every hopeless thought that you have ever had, every despair, every doubt, every grief, every sin, every shame. And now he has come back to carry you that you don't have to carry that load on your own. Now he has come back to tell you in his word, I am risen from the dead, and because I live, you live also. I died on the cross to forgive your sins, and because I live, you have proof. I died that you might live, and I live that you might never die. And you can take it to the bank. You can go back into God's word. We just confessed it, and it was something when I was younger, it perplexed me. Or actually, I just misunderstood it. On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. Now, when I was younger, I thought, well, yeah, the Bible says he rose from the dead. Then I figured out what they were talking about. They were confessing Moses and the prophets when they put the Nicene Creed together. Athanasius and those other guys were sharp cookies. They were telling you to go back, not only to the New Testament, to the Gospels, to Paul's letters, but to go back to Moses, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel and the others, and see Jesus when he first takes root in the scriptures. When he comes out there and shows himself in the prophecies which will be fulfilled in him as the Son of Man, as the suffering servant, as the God who comes down to shepherd his sheep. And to believe according to the scriptures. according to Moses, who recorded God's first curse of Satan there in the garden, who displayed the splendor of the Passover, which then was taken into the Lord's Supper, who showed the crossing of the Red Sea, which became emblematic of our baptism, who wrote down what happened to faithful Noah, who was raised up by the power of water, and to the sin and the deceit and the lies that were drowned beneath it. And he takes all of that and says, this is me, this is about me, this is for you. According to the scriptures, believe it. That whole long history was designed to point not only to my coming, but to your faith. To your knowing that you are on the boat and not drowned outside of it. To your knowing that Pharaoh cannot catch you because he is drowned and dying behind you. To your knowing that even if you go into the grave, the Lord can call you out just as he did by name. Lazarus, come out of here. And so also for you, by your name, come out of here and live. How can we walk in sorrow? How can we keep our griefs cloaked around us when we have this wonderful good news? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, the first fruits of all who will be raised. And though we will continue to step into sorrow and to suffering throughout this life, the joy that we have is also with us always. Because Christ has told us how much he loved it. And he sealed it with the blood shed on the cross. And he guaranteed it with his resurrection appearances. And now you know him in the scriptures, Old and New Testaments. And you know him when the called and ordained servants of Christ, according to his word and by his command, forgive you in his name. And you know it when you hear the word proclaimed, Christ who is dead is risen. And you know it in the breaking of the bread. That is not only a memory meal. It's not a funeral dinner where we look back and say, oh, that Jesus, he was really something. But we join in the post-funeral meal of a living, breathing, loving, saving Christ. And we know that as we join in eating and drinking here and know him in the word, in the breaking of the bread, we will one day know him just as Peter and the others did, just as the Emmaus disciples did when he reveals himself and says, it is I. And you are mine. And there is no separation from here forevermore. God grant you relief and release from your sorrow and the strength to carry that which the Lord still burdens you. Until all burdens are released and all sorrow is banished and all tears are blotted away and life goes on forever in Jesus, with Jesus, evermore. In his name, amen. That peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.